evening by reading verses 1 through 8 of Matthew chapter 17. And this evening we will take up the subjects in discussion in Westminster Shorter Catechism questions number 23 and 24. Question 23 asks what offices Christ executeth in his humiliation and his exaltation. And those offices are the office of prophet, of priest, and of king. And then the next three questions in 24, 25, and 26 each deal with each of those offices respectively. And so tonight we'll be focusing on our Lord's office of prophet from question and answer 24 of the Shorter Catechism. And over the next weeks, be looking at these three offices that our Lord Jesus fulfills in his as our mediator and as our redeemer. So let us read together again from God's Word, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Let's pray together. Father, we pray earnestly now that as we look into your word, you would be gracious to us, that we would not harden our hearts, but that we would cleave ourselves to the voice of our Savior, your beloved Son. We pray that you would work in our hearts by your Spirit and for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Peter wasn't the disciple who suffered from a lack of words. He is so often the first of the disciples to jump into a situation and speak his mind. And sometimes this produced glorious results. One chapter earlier in Matthew 16, Jesus asked the disciples who they say that he is. And of course, Peter responds immediately with that beautiful confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But on other occasions, we find Peter suffering from something of a foot-in-mouth disease, speaking before thinking. And that is the Peter that we encounter here in Matthew chapter 17. But I think we can understand something of Peter's confusion on this occasion. He is with John and James, and Jesus has led the three of them onto the top of a mountain to be alone with him. And before their very eyes, Jesus is transfigured in glory. And for a brief moment, the mortal body of his humiliation shines with the brightness of his eternal glory. And this would be reason enough for Peter or for any of us to find ourselves tripping over our words. And add to this the appearance of Moses and Elijah, and the situation just becomes too much for Peter. And in all of his wonderment, he begins to speak to Jesus without really understanding the significance of this occasion. But Matthew writes that in the midst of Peter speaking, a bright cloud overshadows them. And there is a voice from the cloud that overpowers them and declares to the disciples, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And Peter no longer has his foot in his mouth. He has his face on the ground, terrified and silenced by the voice of God. Tonight we are going to be speaking about Jesus in his office of prophet. Jesus as our prophet. And as our Redeemer, Jesus fulfills those three Old Testament offices of prophet, priest, and king. And tonight we will be thinking briefly of what it means for Jesus to be our prophet. And the one great application of tonight's sermon, the one great response that we are to manifest in response to Jesus' prophetic office is found here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5. "This is God's beloved Son, with whom he is well pleased. Therefore, listen to him. Listen to the Son of God." How often are we the ones busy speaking, busy dictating how things ought to be, busy asserting our wills and our decisions? And God the Father must remind us with this gentle and yet powerful rebuke, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Week in and week out, we are confronted with voices and words, almost ad nauseum. Newspapers, magazines, books, internet conversations, bosses, teachers, friends, siblings and spouses, and on, week after week, words upon words upon words that we take in to our minds and into our hearts. But there is only one person who has the words of eternal life. You see, Peter had forgotten one of his shining hours prior to the transfiguration at the feeding of the 5,000, when so many of the disciples turn away and forsake Jesus' teaching. And Jesus turns to the 12 and asks them, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Peter answers Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus is the greatest and last of all prophets, the beloved Son of the Father in heaven, who reveals to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And to consider further the nature of Jesus' prophetic office, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, this is a passage that we have recently looked at in some depth, but I'd like for us to underline a couple of important features of Christ's prophetic office that are highlighted for us in these verses. So look with me at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." In these few words, the author of Hebrews gives to us a comprehensive history of God's self-revelation to man. From the beginning of redemptive history until now, God has been speaking. God has been revealing himself, and he has been revealing the way of salvation. As the author of Hebrews thinks about the different media that God has used to reveal himself. He sees all of history fundamentally divided by one event, and therefore divided into two different categories. On one side of history, you have the revelation that God has communicated by the prophets, verse 1. And on the other side of history, the side of history that we belong to, is the revelation that God has communicated to us by his Son, verse 2. And that great event dividing all of history and all of God's self-revelation being the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. And this is the distinction I want us to hone in on this evening from Hebrews chapter 1. When we speak about Jesus being the last and the greatest of prophets, his superiority isn't simply that he did a better job of proclaiming God's word than all those who came before him. His superiority stems from the fact that as the Son of God, Jesus is in an entirely different category altogether. The prophets of old spoke the word. Jesus is himself the word. There were many prophets of old, but there is only one, only begotten Son of the Father. And it is because Jesus sustains the ultimate level of relationship to the Father that he is, therefore, the ultimate level of the Father's communication to us. There can be no greater revelation of God to man than the revelation of the Son, because no other prophet came from heaven to earth. No other prophet could give eyewitness testimony to the eternal glory of the triune God. And this was a fact thoroughly understood and embraced by John the Baptist. Listen to these words of John the Baptist in John's Gospel, chapter 3. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John the Baptist understood that though he was, in a sense, the last of the Old Testament prophets, the greatest of that line of witness to the Messiah, nevertheless, he was of the earth and he could only speak in an earthly way. Only the Son is of heaven. Only the Son can speak of heavenly things as those things that he has both seen and heard himself. The Son is not merely an instrument of God, as were all of the earthly prophets, but the Son is himself eternal God, second person of the Holy Trinity, bearing in his person all the intrinsic authority and majesty of the divine essence. Again, from Hebrews chapter 1, the Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And there is therefore no greater prophet conceivable than the only begotten Son of the Father. Someone might wonder, after all this has been said, if Christ is such a glorious and incomparable prophet, then why do so many reject his teaching? Mankind has such a voracious appetite for knowledge and for the pursuit of wisdom. Why is it then that so few heed the teaching of this glorious prophet, our Lord Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To consider these questions, turn with me now back to Matthew's Gospel and to chapter 13. To begin reading with me in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 13. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive.' For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." It is a misconception that Jesus told parables in order to make his teaching as clear and unambiguous as possible to everyone who heard him. Actually, Jesus taught in parables, as he says here in Matthew 13, in one sense, to veil the secrets of the kingdom from the unbelieving. There was far more going on in Jesus' teaching than simply the impartation of information. People react to Jesus' teaching. You and I react to Jesus' teaching, not simply according to the proficiency of our intellect, but according to the receptiveness of our hearts. And what does Isaiah say about the hearts of those who reject Jesus' teaching? "This people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed." The failure of the people to respond to Jesus' teaching was not a failure of Jesus' teaching. It was a spiritual failure locatable in the hearts of those who heard. Their hearts were unbelieving. And so it is to this day. Men and women struggle with Jesus' teaching, not for any fault in the clarity of God's word concerning salvation, but for the darkness of the human heart apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to Pilate, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And all Pilate can muster in his spiritual blindness is that infamously cynical retort, "What is truth? For apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, our eyes remained blind to the truth of Jesus' words." A good teacher can instruct the mind, but only Jesus can instruct the heart. A preacher can teach you what to believe, but only Jesus can give you, by his Spirit, the ability to believe. Only Jesus can teach your heart in such an effectual manner that you receive and embrace and yearn after the secrets of the kingdom of God. Apart from the grace of Christ, the sovereign choice of the Father, and the work of the Holy Spirit, we would forever remain dull and deaf and blind to the secrets of the kingdom. And that's a hard truth to receive. It's hard to hear that we cannot understand the most profound spiritual truths of life on our own, apart from God's grace. But it's a truth that we need to hear and that we need to receive. We need to hear it because in the times that we struggle with unbelief, we will never find the answers that we seek by searching within ourselves. Within your heart and within your mind is nothing but a labyrinth of spiritual darkness out of which there is no escape apart from the grace of God. You must cry out to the Lord and beseech His grace and His mercy to reveal Himself to you in a saving manner, to reveal Himself to you in spirit and in truth. And when you do this, you will find a most eager and willing teacher in the Lord Jesus, a Savior who delights to illumine the minds and the hearts of His people to see the secrets of the kingdom of God. As we close this evening, turn with me again to John's Gospel, chapter 10. Have you ever seen a picture of the company logo of RCA Victor? In the 1930s, RCA Victor began selling phonographs, and the company logo is a depiction of a small dog with its head pointed directly into the phonograph, listening intently to whatever record is being played. And growing up with some familiarity with that company logo, I always wondered what piece of music it was that had this dog so enraptured, its attention so singularly focused on this phonograph. Perhaps some great symphony or piano concerto. But if you look at the logo close enough, you can make out the title of the original painting used to make the logo. And the title of the painting is His Master's Voice. The dog is not enraptured by music at all, but rather by the sound of His Master's voice. Is there a more clear picture of the Christian's devotion to the Lord Jesus? John chapter 10 and verse 3. The sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. When He has brought out all His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from Him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. There are so many voices in this world with so many false and evil intentions that are vying for your attention and vying for your devotion. Do you have ears only for the voice of your Master? Verse 27, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. Jesus is the beloved Son of the Father in heaven. Listen to Him, follow Him, and cleave yourself to His voice. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we do confess that there are times when our ears are titillated by the voice of a stranger. And yet You hold us fast, and our Lord Jesus holds us fast in the palm of His hand. Grant, Father, by Your Spirit, that the voice of our Lord Jesus would be the most beautiful voice in all the world, and that His words the most precious to our hearts. And Father, cause us by Your Spirit to listen to Him, to follow Him, to cleave ourselves to Him, to hearken our ears to His voice all the days of our life, until that glorious day when we will hear His voice, not simply with the ears of our faith, but with the ears of our resurrected body in the glorious, consummated kingdom of God. Hasten that day, Father, for we do pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.